we're doing a mini series called Dare to Believe. We've been doing the Dare to Hope series. I want to move along to a Dare to Believe. I think believing is a higher level of faith. It's a higher level of spirituality than just having hope, you know. So we want to tell you some things that'll encourage you to believe. The first thing I want to start off with is telling you about a dear friend of mine, Peter Daniels. Now, Peter Daniel actually helped me write one of my books on procrastination. Honestly, he did. It's my worst seller. Because the people who need to buy it just can't get around to buying it. I've also found out that the people who bought it haven't read it. So I changed the name. Anyway, Peter Daniels is a good friend of mine, and he's a multi-millionaire businessman, Christian. But I need to tell you his story that'll help you. So back up. His family is from Australia, and you know, Australia was a penal colony. People from England were sent there as prisoners. So his family from the 16th century were serfs or slaves. For the last three generations, all of them lived off welfare. So, I mean, you're talking about a terrible, terrible financial predicament. But wait, it gets worse. He was born into a family where obviously mom and dad didn't love each other. His mom divorces his biological dad, father, and marries his brother. But wait, it gets worse. That doesn't last very long when she divorces him and marries a young man who's a few years older than Peter's brother. So here we go. One biological mother, one biological father, and three stepdads. I bet it beats your situation. So by the age of 26, he was practically illiterate, couldn't read, couldn't write. He failed every year at school, every grade he failed. But they kept on pressing him forward because he was already shaving in primary, you know, middle school and stuff like this. So they kept pressing him until eventually he got out. At age 26, the only job he could do was he was a bricklayer in the construction industry. I don't know if you know that because I don't see many houses being done with brick here. They're normally drywall and they do framing and that kind of stuff. But it's a blue-collar construction work. And certainly in Australia and in South Africa and England, you don't need much education to lay bricks. And that's who he was. He was a bricklayer. And the first time that Billy Graham came to Australia and had his very first outreach, he attended the crusade and he gave his life to Christ. And now he discovered that he was actually a king's kid. That his father loved him. He had a heavenly father that loved him. And up until then, he felt like a reject from both his mom, his biological father, and the three stepdads. But he suddenly found out, hey, I'm precious. God loves me. Jesus died for me. I have a father, and I'm a king's kid. So he wanted to get a better job. He went to the marketplace, but he couldn't qualify for anything. Like, he couldn't find a job. He couldn't even fill in the application. Couldn't read. Couldn't write. Eventually, he gets a job in selling. And the ladies in the office felt so sorry for him. They liked him so much that they would fill out the orders for him. So he would phone in the order, and then they would fill it in. And he did so well, he worked so hard, that they promoted him to sales manager. And then they promoted him to marketing manager. Then he went to regional marketing manager, and then he became national marketing manager for the entire nation in this company. Well, how did he do that? Well, he went to night school to study, to speak English, to read, and to write. Every single night, Monday through Friday, 4 hours after work, so he could just learn to read and write. He bought himself three dictionaries. And he would walk around with his dictionaries and he would go to people and point to words and say, could you tell me what that word is and how you say it and what it means? Wow. That's how he learned. So now he's becoming successful. He can read. He can write. He decides he's going to go into business for himself and step out on his own. But miserable failure. A lot of people do that. They fail miserably. But he had enough courage and faith and hope and belief in God, because he was now solidly a Christian, reading the Bible, praying every day. He believed that God had called into something greater than what he had been through in his life. So he started out and he did another business, and it failed. And he did another business, and it failed. He went bankrupt 3 times in 5 years. You would have thought by now you'd have learned your lesson. But he didn't. He wouldn't quit. So let me tell you what happened to him. He now earns, end of story, he's a little older than me, he now earns tens of thousands of dollars per hour to speak. He's an international sought-after speaker. He is represented in 125 countries. He makes 200 international flights a year. The streets that he used to fight on, he now owns. He drives a Rolls Royce, has a gold watch, lives in a penthouse, but he has one pair of shoes and one suit. He said, I have the best penthouse, the best car, the best watch, the best shoes, the best suit. I don't need anything else. And when he came to speak for us, he came with a little satchel. Where's your change of clothes? He said, I'm wearing it. I said, why would you come like that? He said, this is all I have. And I thought, for a millionaire, you'd just dress rather sloppy. But isn't that a concept of he's wealthy in his heart and he's not just displaying it? He's not throwing it around. On his Rolls Royce, he has a golden number plate. It says King's Kid. Don't mess with me. King's Kid. And so, people, this man came from obscurity, became an author, has written 15 books, and one of his books became the bestseller, Christian bestseller in Australia, called How to Be Rich and Happy. You know, that's a tough thing to do. You think it's a tough thing to do. There's a lot of rich people that are not happy, right? That's true. Now, the scripture is Matthew 21:22 for today. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. The condition is you must believe. So we have to move from a place of just hope so getting along to a place of actually believing God. We have to believe Him. And if you believe, everybody say, if I believe, I will receive everything I ask in prayer. Now you see, the problem is some people read that and say, yeah, but what happens if it's not God's will for you to have it? He didn't say that. He didn't put any buts in it. That's for good Christians. But. This is for sheep Christians who go, amen. If you believe, I believe. How hard is that? Huh? I believe, and I will receive whatever I ask in prayer. Whatever I ask in prayer, I will receive. So it doesn't matter what your situation is right now. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter how dark your world is. It doesn't matter how difficult your world is. If you ask in prayer, believing God's promise, Jesus' promise, you will receive. Well, Pastor Henry, I'm really struggling with this belief thing. Well, I knew you were going to be here this morning, so I prepared this for you. Of course I didn't. But let's have a look. You're actually in a good group. You know that the apostles, the original 12 that walked with Jesus, do you know they also had a struggle? Do you know that they didn't always believe? So you might be thinking, wait. Let's go back and let's look at the documentary as presented in the Bible about these great apostles, and let's see how they struggled. We'll pick the story up in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, when Jesus arose early on the first day. I mean, he wasn't sleeping. He arose from the dead, right? This is resurrection. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, whom he cast 7 devils out. He drove 7 demons out of her. And she went and she told those who had been with him, those all of his disciples, that were now mourning and weeping because he had died, what he had seen. So when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they rejoiced with great faith and were so excited. What? No, it says they did not believe it. They did not believe it. Okay? So don't be surprised if you tell somebody, your wife, your husband, your children, listen, Jesus risen from the dead. And they say, I don't believe it. Don't be surprised. The apostles who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, they didn't believe it either. All right? They didn't believe it. So in verse 12, it says, now after this, Jesus appeared in a different form. I don't want to spend too much time on that, but that's weird. Okay, that's weird. Like he wasn't in the regular form. Well, obviously he's got a resurrected body and he can fly. He can move around and appear and just like, woo, who are you? Where you come from? And you can't even recognize him. I love it because that's what we're going to be able to do. We're going to have same bodies as him. All right, enough of that. Let's move on. And he appeared to two of his disciples while they were walking in the country. And these two ran back to the others. They ran and reported to the rest. And guess what? They also jumped for joy and said, that's the second time we've heard this. Wow. No, they didn't believe them either. No, we don't believe it. Later, Jesus appears to the 11. Because, you know, Judas has gone and hung himself, so they're down to 11. And as they were eating, he rebuked them. He wasn't happy with these guys. He rebuked them for a lack of faith. Now watch this. And their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Well, that's an amazing thing that Jesus would rebuke them for their lack of faith and for their stubborn refusal to believe. So what is Jesus implying? I believe what Jesus is saying is that they could have believed if they wanted to. They chose not to believe. He said, you're being stubborn about it. You refused to believe. So do you understand now? People who do not believe because they don't want to believe. There's nothing you can do to convince them because they've made up their mind. I don't believe. And even if Jesus appeared to them, and even if the disciples appeared to him, they would say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. Well, there's nothing you can do about it, so don't get upset with them. Don't get mad at them. Just thank God that you opened your eyes and that your mind is good to go, and thank God that I've seen the light and everything else, but I'll be praying for you. So he rebuked them. So let's continue this documentary. Let's go to another of the disciples who wrote the book of John, who is John himself. And he tells the story, pick it up in verse 24 of chapter 20. And he says, now Thomas called Didymus. And the question is, why is his name called Didymus? The answer is because he did miss. It's that easy. He did miss. So they called him Didymus. One of the 12, Thomas was one of the 12, okay? He's in the group, okay? But he's the Didymus of the group. He was not there when Jesus shows up to talk to the other 11. He was late for church. That's it. I don't know if he was fishing or what, but he was late for church. Probably blamed for traffic. Anyway, there was just a log jam of camels. We couldn't get in. It says, he was not there when Jesus. So the other's disciple told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. And he shouted, this is the good news I've been waiting for. No, he didn't. He said to them, unless I see the nail prints in his marks of his hands, and I put my finger in the print, the nail, because there was a big hole like this in his hand, right? And I put my finger in that, and unless I see in his side where he was pierced with a sword, and I put my hand in there, I will not believe. How many of you have friends just like that? And they say, unless I can feel it, unless I can see it, I will not believe. So they're choosing not to believe until their physical senses confirms to them that the spirit realm is true. People, you can't see the spirit realm. You can't feel the spirit realm. We're limited to 5 physical senses. And if you're limited to your 5 physical senses and that's all you're going to, you know, move by, you're going to have a real problem when it comes to God, because believing and spiritual and hope and faith has got nothing to do with this body. Nothing to do with it whatsoever. It's another realm altogether. It's not a 6th sense. It's not a physical sixth sense. It is another realm altogether. So he goes back to the natural and says, unless I can naturally verify Jesus is alive, I will not believe it. And many of your friends that you've spoken to have the same thing. Well, you know, if Jesus were to show a great miracle, I would believe it. If I was to see something like this, I would believe it. Honestly, actually, you wouldn't. Because actually, you wouldn't believe it because you'd say, no, no, that's a fake. That's just like magic. That's a fake. That there's something that you're doing. That's not true. Because if in your mind you've decided it's not true, nothing that anybody says to you will change you. And even if you did see a miracle or a sign, you'd go, something wrong with this. Okay, so he said, I will not believe. A week goes by. And the disciples were again in the house. Jesus, and Thomas was with them. Now watch this. The doors were shut. They were actually locked. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He had to do that. Do you understand? These doors are locked and shut. They were afraid. They were hiding from the Romans. And suddenly Jesus comes up in the middle. Here we are. And he's going to say, okay, boys, calm down, calm down. Easy, easy, easy. Peace to you. Peace, 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 peace. Because by then there was 11 doorways made. You know, that's what would happen to you if an angel showed up in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, pitch dark, and suddenly this 9-foot glowing person showed up. You would hit the window and call 911. You'd be running for your life because you'd be so afraid. And that's why the angels usually call your name Henry. Henry, don't be afraid. That's easy for you to say, you know. But God always says that, don't be afraid. When he does a miracle thing, he says, don't be afraid, because we get shocked when God suddenly shows up. So Jesus suddenly shows up in the midst of these guys, and he says, okay, guys, calm down, calm down. Now watch what look what he tells them to do. He says to Thomas, I just love Jesus, that he would even reach out to those of us who have the weakest of faith and the least hope, and us who are struggling to believe like Thomas. He reaches out to Thomas and he says, come on now, okay? You want to put your finger in? Go ahead, put your finger in. And once you take your hand, put it here on my side. Well, that would be neat if he stopped there, but he didn't say, do you believe now? No, now he gets tough with him. And now he says, stop doubting. This is a rebuke. Stop doubting, start believing. So he was very fortunate that Jesus took that kind of patience and that time of care with him and really said, okay, come on, I need you. You know, we had 12, we're down to 11. If I lose you, we're down to 10. And it's just that's not a good 20% of my staff lost after 3 years. I can't afford that. I need you to stay. So he really reaches out to him, and Thomas, of course, falls down and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, well, now you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And he was talking about us. So say this with me. I'm blessed because I believe and haven't seen. Jesus said you were. Jesus said you were. All right. So we're part of the blessed group. So, God is so amazing with us. He treats us so gently and so kind. He will never ask you to do something that you can't do. Never, never ask you to do something that you can't do. Okay? So he's very fair. You know, none of the 10 suggestions says this. Do not fly to the moon. Because they do now. They try. But it's because we can't. But it does say abstain from other things. Because you can. So God is always very fair. So when he says to you, don't doubt, believe. Is it possible? Yes. It is possible. So if you're sitting here and you say, I'm struggling with it, you've got to realize that you don't have to struggle with it anymore because it's up to you. If you make this decision, you can do exactly what God told you you can do. Stop doubting and start believing. If only you could believe, all things would be possible to you. Let me show you another scripture. Jesus in Mark chapter 9 and verse 16, he's in a crowd and there's a man here who's got a child that's got demons all over the place. There's a lot of demons in Jesus' world. I think there are more here now. But this man, he says, teacher, I brought my son to you who is possessed with a spirit. So this man knew his son was possessed, and he's robbed him of his speech. So he's dumb. He can't speak. And whenever this demon seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, he becomes rigid. That sounds like a seizure. I asked your disciples to drive him out, to drive the spirit out, but they could not. Jesus steps into this crowd. He doesn't pat his disciples on the back and say, nice try, nice try. Good on you, good on you. So glad that you tried. He calls them an unbelieving generation. So if you are having Jesus as your mentor, you might be rebuked on a daily basis. Huh? Well, Jesus is going to just love me and we're going to love. No, I think you're going to get in serious trouble because he's going to be trying to straighten you out a lot. He rebukes these guys and he calls them an unbelieving generation. He says, you're an unbelieving generation. How long will I stay with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Now, so they brought the boy, and the moment the spirit inside the boy sees Jesus, because you know the spirits look out your eyes. They're inside you, they look out your eyes. They use your eyes to see, your ears to hear, and your mouth to speak. Another time, another subject. Come to Bible college, we're dealing with it right now. This spirit immediately throws the boy into a convulsion. He falls on the ground, he rolls around foaming at the mouth. Now you got to imagine, there's a big crowd around like this, probably bigger. The father's here, and this kid is rolling on the floor in the dirt, foaming at the mouth, screaming and screeching, just doing all weird stuff. You would think that Jesus would just jump right on this. Jesus totally ignores this demonic activity. Totally ignores it. Turns out like it's not even happening. The kid is going wild. I mean, the deacons are running around trying to solve the problem, hushing everybody. The ladies' hats are falling off. Everything is crazy. Jesus is walking around like nothing's happening. And he walks to the father and he says to the father, so how long has he been like this? What? What? Are we going to have a conversation while my boy is like freaking out? Yeah, we'll talk about this. Because Jesus wasn't about to let the devil interfere with his ministry. Jesus never, never let the devil interrupt him. No. The devil wasn't the boss of Jesus' itinerary. So he just ignores him. And listen, the father says from childhood. So this is a young boy and he says from childhood, I've got news for you. Children can be demon possessed. Now that shocked all of you in church. Because you thought little children are so protected from God that they couldn't be demon possessed. Not according to this. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Yeah. You know, I took a long flight to South Africa, and I was sure one of those children at the back was demon-possessed. So he says from childhood. And then he says, and he often throws him in the fire and the water to kill him. It's a suicide spirit. He's trying to kill him. The boy he's not trying to kill himself. The spirit in him is trying to kill him. So the boy has been thrown into the fire. He runs and jumps in the fire. He runs and jumps in the water. So let's see what medication we could give him to stop this. No, it's not medication he needs. He needs to be delivered. This is a demon spirit that's trying to kill him. Okay, I'm not teaching on demons today, but it's right here in my story, so I don't want to ignore it. Spirit's trying to kill him. So please understand something. Demons are not to be messed with. They are to be thrown out and to kick out and be put out. And then the man says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. You see, that's the normal cry for someone who doesn't know what Jesus or what God can do for them. They look for pity. Pity doesn't deliver you. Pity makes you feel good while you suffer. Pity climbs in the pit with you to comfort you in your suffering. Pity doesn't get you out the pit. What a pity. All this guy is asking for is pity. And if you can, help us. Now, most people that I've ever met have read this scripture incorrectly. I'm going to show you today what it actually says now. So pay attention. Just elbow the person next to you and say, pay attention, he's talking to you. Okay? This is why you paid to be here. Now listen. Jesus answers, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. This man has just said to Jesus, if you can do anything. Jesus' response to this man was not meek and mild, gentle child. It was wild. This was Jesus' response. What do you mean, if I can? That's what he said to him. When this man said, if you can, have pity, he said, if I can. If I can. So listen, when you go to talk to God, don't be asking him, if you can, because you're about to get whipped on the side of the head. He's going to mentor you that morning in your quiet time. He's going to come right back and say, if I can. Don't you ever doubt God's ability. That's exactly what this man did. He said, if you can. How many of you believe God can and he can do all things? He can do all things. The last thing you want to be doing is doubting God's ability. And he says, if you can. Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? Let me tell you what the problem is here. If you can believe, all things are possible. He turns it right around on the man. Listen, it's right here. It's in scripture. He says, everything is possible to him who believes. It's not about me. Jesus is saying, don't you be questioning me. I'm questioning you. Where is your belief? Where is your belief? How many got it? Okay. So we're moving from hope to belief. When we're hoping God's going to do something for us. But if we're going to step from hope to belief, we can't still be hoping, oh, hope you're going to get me out, God. I just hope things are going to go great. You've got to come to a place where you say, you know what? I'm going to start believing he can and he will and he does and he wants to. We're going to move away from the hope. We're going to get to some solid stuff here because Jesus wants to help us. And immediately the boy's father says, I believe. I do believe. I do believe. And then he said, help me overcome my unbelief. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Let's start with I believe. Help me overcome my doubt. Help me overcome my unbelief. You see, we all experience that. We all experience that. At some stage or another, when we're going through these trials and difficulties, we get these thoughts that God is not going to rescue you, that this is unto death, or this is really severe, and I'm never going to get out of this. You have those thoughts that rush through your head. A lot of those thoughts are coming from the evil one who's trying to talk you out of your faith and talk you out of your belief. But, I mean, just because a bird flies overhead doesn't mean you let it rest in your hair or make a nest. Let it go. Let that bird go. Okay? So Jesus says to him, yes, I can if you will believe. And he says, well, help my unbelief. Let me tell you a little story about our family, and I know that you appreciate this. It's usually about Cindy. She's given me more preaching material than anybody I know. A lot of it good. So we, by faith, decided we're going to build this beautiful home on the river. And of course, we didn't calculate the full cost, so we ran out of money. So we're struggling now. We can't pay the builder. And we're taking all the money we can out the bank, and we're not paying the bank on time. So the bank shuts down our accounts, credit cards, everything. And any money that comes in there, they whip out. They said, no, you can't have it. This leaves us without the basic necessities. No milk, no bread, no vegetables, no nothing. This is the great man of faith with nothing. A half-built house and nothing. Right? None of you have been there. But anyway. So the house was finished enough for us to have moved in. But we still didn't have money to take care of what we needed to take care of. And truth be told, shame on me, my bad, I started to build a swimming pool. All right? I know. I'm stupid. I know I'm stupid. But I've learned. I was only 27 or 28 years old then. So we are really in trouble now. So now we have no food left in the house. Now, in South Africa, we eat chicken livers. It's one of the things that we eat. We buy them in the store. They're frozen. We keep them in the refrigerator. I think in the South, they might eat chicken livers. In California, you might go, chicken what? You may not. Anybody know what chicken liver? Have you eaten chicken livers? Okay, cool. I'm preaching to the informed. But here's a problem. If you leave chicken livers too long, they go green. And that's a sure sign you do not want to eat green chicken livers. But it was all that we had. So Jackie cooked them up, We sat down and we all got a portion of green chicken livers. Now, you could smell it in the next room. You didn't have to be sitting at the table to know there was a problem with these chicken livers. The only thing they weren't doing was moving. So we prayed over the food and we blessed it, and I used all the faith I possibly could to bless it. It was real difficult because I couldn't breathe every time I put my mouth to breathe. You had that feeling. Okay, but nevertheless, I'm trying to set the good example for my kids to operate by faith. And anyway, I was the pastor of the church, so any minute now they're going to change color, but they didn't. So Cindy was about 9 years old. She turns to me and she says, "Dad, I can't eat this. I can't eat this." So I said to her, "God will supply." And she looked at me and she said, "When?" Didn't have to say much more. When? And I'm looking at her and I don't have anything to say. What can I say? We have no food. We have no money. The house is not finished. We've got green chicken livers. And my daughter is questioning my faith. And right there was a knock on the door. I went to the door. It was the lady in the church who lived near us in the neighborhood. And that morning when she was preparing beautiful soup and fresh bread and everything else for her family, the Lord said, "Make a pot of soup for Pastor Henry." And she said, "Lord, have you seen the house that they live in? He drives a Mercedes. This is not you talking to me." I would be so embarrassed to take him. He said, "Just do it." So she was an obedient sausage. She went ahead. She made this pot of soup, some bread and everything else. And she came to our door and she knocked on the door, 6 o'clock, dinner time. And she said, "Hey, I just wanted to bring you this homemade soup full of meat and vegetables, potatoes and everything, and bread and everything." She says, "I hope you don't mind." I said, "Sister, you have heard from God. Come on in." True story. Okay? God will show up at the right time if you don't let go of your faith, even if it's being questioned. Don't let go of it. Don't succumb to it. Just sit at the table and look at the green chicken livers and just say, "God, hurry up, hurry up." If you will dare to believe, God is on your side. In this scripture, in Romans 8:31, I love the scripture. We were singing about it this morning. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And who can be our foe or our enemy if God is on our side? Say that. God is on my side. I don't have a care about any enemy. God is on my side. Right? Let me finish reading the scripture. Verse 32 says, "He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely give us graciously all things?" Freely and graciously give us all things. What a great act of love. You know, can you imagine just for a moment that somebody in your family died and they were worth millions or billions of dollars? And imagine that this happened 150 years ago. So all your family tree was just wealthy, 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 wealthy. And you were born into this amazing wealth family. When that person died and left all this inheritance, I want to ask you a question. And before you shout out an answer, think about it. The fact that you're now living in this wealth, was it an act of love on that person's part? Yes. Or was it simply him dying and leaving his inheritance to the rest of his family, and it just ended up trickling down to you? He doesn't even know you. He doesn't even know you. You're actually living off his wealth. I'm more inclined to think it wasn't an act of love. There was just a matter of life happening, and you ended up having what he left. But now consider this. According to this scripture, God so loved this world that he gave his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. So that now, the scripture says, having given his best, having given Jesus because he loved us, how much more? Is there anything you could ask from God that he wouldn't do for you? Has already shown you his love through Jesus. You see, it is impossible and it's incorrect for anybody to say, "God does not love me." Because he has already proved it by having Jesus die on the cross for you. You can't reverse that It's a done deal. He died for you. He's shown his love. So you can't turn around and say, God doesn't love me. He does love you. The fact that you aren't tapping into your inheritance is another problem, because you see, you can't receive that inheritance unless you believe. Here's your problem. You have the inheritance, but you just don't believe it. And so you're going without, and yet God has provided it for you. Can you dare to believe that it's going to be all right? Can you dare to believe it's going to be all right? Well, you know, during this time when our bank accounts were frozen, going back to the same story, and we had no money, this is the exact time we were doing a building fund offering in our church. We were going to buy our first building. And we really wanted to give, but we had no money to give. And we invited a guest speaker to come in and to help raise the funds for us. And Jackie and I sat there thinking, what are we going to do? And we decided we were going to pledge $200 of money we didn't have. We didn't have any money in the bank account. We had no way of finding $200. But we decided we were going to pledge a gift of $200 when we received some money. Maybe you've done that before. So we were doing this. Well, that afternoon, the guest speaker was at our home, him and his wife. And because we had the guest speaker, we were able to go and use church funds to buy food, to make them some food. It wouldn't be right for them to have green chicken livers. So we went out and got food, and we brought the food home. And so we all ate food. It was wonderful. That afternoon, they gave us a gift check of $500. We were able to tithe $50 that night and give it was cash. And that night, pay our $200 pledge. We pledged it in the morning, and we paid it in the afternoon, same day. And we had $250 left over. We felt wealthy. We just didn't go put it in the bank. We walked around with cash on us, and we did what we had to do. But again, we believed God would supply, even though our situation was terrible. And God supplied. Let me finish off with one more story. In the book of Kings, second book of Kings, chapter 4 and verse 11, there's a story that's recorded here about a prophet, Elisha. Now, this man, this prophet, used to travel a lot, and he would come through Shunem. And when he got through Shunem, he would stop at these people's home. They were wealthy people, and he would just rest there, and they would take care of him. So one day, the lady of the house said to her husband, why don't we just build an extra room up here for the guy and put a bed in it and a table and a chair so when he comes here, he can have a place to rest. So the husband said, fine, let's go ahead and do this. And of course, they appreciated it. So every time they came through town, they would stop and he'd get a chance to rest. Now, the prophet wanted to do something for this lady. He really felt like, let's do something for this lady. He says to the lady, what can we do for you? Can we introduce you to the king? Can we talk to the captain? What can we do? And she answers and she says, you know, my family take care of me. This is verse 14 already. There's nothing you have to do. My family takes care of me. So Elisha calls his servant. His name is Gehazi. And he says to him, hey, listen, let's do something for this lady. Find out what she needs. Find out what I really want to do something. What can we do for her? Now listen, God is speaking to you right now. He wants to do something for you. God is asking what he can do for you. You're probably sitting there thinking, but he knows. He does, but he's waiting for you to ask. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. You have to ask. Otherwise, God is forcing his will on you. Even though you have a need or you desire something, you have to go to God and ask. It's called prayer. You have to go to God and believe and ask him for it, and then it's God's delight to give you anything you ask for in prayer if you believe. But if you don't ask, you don't get. Easy enough? So, Gehazi says to Elisha, well, you know, she doesn't have a son and her husband doesn't have a child and her husband is pretty old already. So he calls her and he says, well, bring her into the room. Verse 15, the woman returns. Elisha says to her, while he's in the doorway, this time next year, you will be holding a son in your arms. That's God's promise to her. That's God's word to her. Now listen, for those who are spiritually here, have studied the word, it was God's seed to her. We are born again by the incorruptible seed, the word of God. The word spoken to Mary became seed in her womb, and Jesus was born. This prophet just spoke a seed into her womb to give birth to her child. You listening? But she turns to the prophet and she said, "Oh no, man of God, please don't deceive me. Don't get my hopes up." Now you see, here's a problem. I'm trying to get you to hope and to believe, and the devil is saying to you, don't get your hopes up. Right now, he's sitting there talking to you. Don't get your hopes up. You've been here before. You know what these guys are like. You've read this. And don't get your hopes up. Don't get your, the doctor said, don't get your hopes up. Everybody, don't get your hopes up. Can you just tell that voice to shut up? Yes. They're interrupting. That voice is interrupting what God is trying to do to you and for you. God is trying to speak a seed of his word, his promise, into your life to produce a miracle birth of what you have need of. Don't be spoken out of that seed. You have to hope. Then you have to believe that you receive. If a thing short circuits on this way, it'll not happen. So she says, okay. And sure enough, she falls pregnant. The boy grows up and he becomes a teenager. One day he's out in the garden. He's out there in the fields working with the dad, and he gets a headache, a severe headache. I'm inclined to think it was an aneurysm. And the servant runs with the boy all the way back to the mother. The mother sits with the child, and then he dies. In verse 20, at about noontime, the child dies. Now, you've got to understand, this is traumatic. This is traumatic. God made a promise to you, and you are experiencing the promise for so many years, and then suddenly, what looks like the end of the road, it's impossible to believe that what God promised you suddenly is gone. Why did God let me down? Where's God in my situation? Why has God stopped being there in my life? What's going on? Where's God in the situation? You've all asked that question. But you have a choice, as this woman did. She's facing death of the promise. The promised child has died. She said to the man of God, "Don't you dare tease me. Don't you be teasing me. Don't you be making me promises that you can't keep. Don't you be telling me stuff that God can't do or won't do, or God's going to change his mind. I told you not to say that." This is what's going through her mind. But she takes a hold of that thought. And she will not speak that out of her mouth, because she knows what God said is true and will come to pass. And she's not going to let this thing go. I'm not going to let this thing go. This is my child. God gave him to me. This is my promise. God gave him to me. I'm not going to let this thing go. So she takes the child and puts him on the bed of the prophet. She goes straight to God. Then she says to the servant, "Get the donkey. I'm going to see the man of God." So her husband says, "It's not the Sabbath. It's not a noonday. It's not a feast. Why are you going? Why are you going to the man of God? Why are you going to church? Why have you decided to go to church at this time?" And her answer is, "It's all right. It is well. Everything is cool. It's okay. It's good. Don't you panic. I'll tell you when to panic. It's fine." And she gets on the donkey. She heads out to the prophet. She approaches the prophet. He sees her coming from a long distance. He sends Gehazi, the servant, "Go down and find out, is her husband okay? Is she okay? Is the child okay?" She gets down there and she says to the prophet, "It's all right." Would you say that with me? It's all right. Say it again. It's all right. One more time, let hope arise. It's all right. Let hope arise. It's all right. You see, if God made you a promise, then it's all right. Even if you're facing death, it doesn't matter what situation you're in. If you can let the words come out of your mouth, it's all right. But God. But God. God's promise is true. All we required to believe it. And of course, Elisha raises her from the dead. Just raises her from the dead. Because she continued to believe in an impossible situation. Didn't Jesus say, "Everything is possible to him who what?" Say it again. Jesus said this. Everything is possible to him who believe. Say this. I believe. Say it again. I believe. One more time. I believe. Close your eyes. Say it again. I believe. All things are possible to me because I believe what God said is true. My situation is all right. Say it again. My situation is all right. Because I believe God. And he said, all things are true and will come to pass for those who believe. Amen. Give the Lord a praise. Come on. The question I'm going to leave you with, and we're done for the day, is this. What are you dealing with that is so big, that is so powerful, that is so devastating, that Almighty God, creator of earth and the heavens, is powerless to overcome? Is God truly powerless against what you're facing? Then recognize his power is available to you. Say this with me. Everybody stand on your feet. I like to get this into my heart. Stand on your feet. Say this out loud. Say this out loud. God is for me. God is on my side. He gave Jesus for me. He freely will give all other things to me in Jesus' name. Shout it out. Everything is all right. Come on. Everything is all right. All right. All right. Thank you. Let's close our eyes just for a moment.